Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray, Lord, that as we look at the Word of God and the implications of it in our study tonight, we pray that you might open all hearts, and I pray that I might make things clear, and I pray that these things might be a help and an aid, that people might desire to do that which is right in the eyes of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 5. Starting verses 7 and 9. Who in the days of his flesh, speaking about Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him, the Father, from death, and heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The first important thing you teach a child or your children, the first thing, is obedience. Now, how do I know this? Well, the Bible says children obey your parents. So the children are supposed to obey your parents, and the parents, of course, have to start out teaching the children how to obey them. There is something astoundingly powerful that should grip our attention here in verse 8. Though he were a son, speaking of Jesus, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now think on that. Jesus learned obedience by what he suffered. Does that catch your attention? I mean, you better teach your children obedience. And you ought to teach it right. How important is obedience? Why, this verse ought to tell us how important it is. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. How can this be true of the sinless one? That he learned obedience by the things he suffered. How can that be true? Jesus had no sin. So how can it be true? Look at verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, notice this is Jesus, prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. So what he was praying about had so much impact upon him that he did it with tears, crying and tears unto him, meaning God the Father, that was able to save him from death. The Father could save him. He's praying to the Father that he could be saved from death. He was heard and that he feared. So here we have Jesus, all God, all human. And as a human, with flesh and blood and bones, he could feel pain. He could feel great pain. The same kind of pain that we would feel, he could feel. Now, I don't know if you've had long time, terrible, can hardly stand it pain. If you ever have, you would say, I want to avoid that. I'd do anything in the world to avoid that pain that won't go away, that you can hardly stand it. You wish you could pass out, but you can't. And the pain hurts so much, and nothing seems to be able to relieve it. And you say, you know, whatever it is that brings on that pain, I'd like to avoid it. Jesus, who would suffer in a human body, in his humanness, did not want to go through the horrible, awful agony he knew he was facing. His humanness did not want to do it. So we have verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, All right, he's all God, but his flesh is human. When he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. In other words, this matter of that the Lord sees how incredibly painful and agonizing it's going to be to suffer death on our behalf is so emotional. He is so emotional, it brings him to tears. You know, there are some times when we are overcome with emotion, we can't help but crying because we're overcome with emotion. He was overcome with the emotion of facing death, and he had all the feelings that a human being would have to not want to do that. And so it is said of Jesus that he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that is able to save him from death, unto the Father who could keep it from happening. You know, if your son cried like this, would you back off? You know, and I have a feeling most humans would. Verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now let's go to this incident in the Word of God in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Starting at verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So he is praying in his humanness. He is praying to the Father to not have to die. So, you know, if thou be willing, he's praying to the Father, remove this cup. What's the cup? The cup is that he has to suffer and bleed and die, be the sin bearer and be in agony so that we can be saved. So his prayer as a humanist, if thou be willing. All right, so he does not want to have to face it. He does not want to have to go through it. So he prays to the Father, if the Father would be willing to remove the cup. And because this was so emotional, the pain and agony that he was facing was so emotional, he did this with crying and tears, and he was overcome by so much emotion that he was crying. And he was overcome with so much emotion that he actually sweat great drops of blood, being in an agony in his prayer. In verse 44, he was in agony praying this prayer. So his humanness, in his humanness, he recoiled. He did not want to do this as in his humanness. Now, here is how Jesus' humanness learned obedience. It's found in the words in verse 42, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's how he learned it, experientially. And he will then suffer terribly in the next 12 to 15 hours, as I spent many months teaching a while ago. Now get this. The obedience, the significance here of Jesus learning obedience, the significance of obedience is when you do what you're told when you don't want to do it. And that's what Jesus learned experientially, that he, in his humanness, went through this. He wanted the cup removed. But he was obedient unto death, the Bible tells us. So, obedience, in its most significant setting, is that something that you do that you didn't want to do. Jesus learned experientially obedience when he didn't want to suffer, but said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That is an act of obedience. Obedience is not when we agree. And we agree to do something that we want to do anyway, that's not obedience. So that's what it means. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Child rearing, it all starts with obedience. You see, we are saved today only because Jesus was obedient unto the death of the cross. So, a parent, you want to teach them to obey. And everything else in life blossoms from obedience or disobedience. Everything's going to come out of the life of that child because of obedience or because of disobedience. You see, the child is born wanting their way. That's how they're born. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Everyone is turned to his own way. Everybody wants their own way. Humans don't like to obey authority. That just demonstrates it. It's easy to see it all over the place that humans don't like to obey authority. They rebel against authority. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Children will defy their parents. They'll backtalk their parents. They will disobey their parents. They will be rebellious toward their parents. Children will defy their teachers. Adults will defy their bosses. Church members will defy their pastor. The lost will defy Almighty God. You see, every human has got to be under some authority. So when you teach your child to obey authority, they have to be under some kind of authority. They can't go through life with not having authority over them. Even though they want their own way, there is always authority over them. And the one person we've been studying about who, when he got to the position of king, had no authority over him whatsoever. I'm talking about King Nebuchadnezzar. He had no constraints, no Congress, no Supreme Court. But you see, he was still under God's authority. So even the one person who had no human authority, no laws or anything for him, he was still under God's authority. And, of course, he defied it, and, he was eventually punished. We must obey God. Church members should obey their pastor. The pastor must obey the Word of God. We all must obey the laws of the land. Children must obey their parents and their teachers and laws. If they are not taught to obey, they will not obey their teachers. And you will buy into their excuses. I'd like to just give this one observation that I have noticed in all these years of being in the ministry. The parents who have the least control of their children and have trouble with their children at home and have the least control are the parents who have historically been the most critical of our school. It just one after another. I could probably name a whole big list of them. It's just the way it is. And I think the reason is, they feel guilty, and sometimes a child has been setting them up, telling them, I've gone over this so many times, every parent should know it. There's never a parent should ever come to me, and start complaining about the school because they would have been taught this, that you believe the teacher and you back the teacher. And maybe your child's been setting you up for a long time, telling you all the bad in the school, so that when they get in trouble, because they know they're being bad, and they know they're sooner or later going to get caught, and they know they get in trouble, they know that their parents are going to back them up, because they've been telling the parents how bad the school is, so that the parents will be upset with the school. But the person who has control over their children, when their children gets in trouble in school, they want to get that thing straightened out, and they want their child straightened out right away. Well, it's just how it is. So if they're not taught to obey, they will not obey the teachers. And then you'll buy into their excuses. And they will ultimately not obey their parents. And they'll be wandering about all bound up in self-will. And I'll say this. You don't get them under control by the time they're 10 or 11 years old. You're going to find out how crummy life with a child can be. That's just the way it is. Because when a teenager starts running the house, it's a shock to mom and dad's system when the teenagers run the house. And you know what? There's loads of houses where the teenagers run the house. Now, how do you teach obedience? We'll get into the how-to. How do you teach obedience? You speak, you act. You speak, you act. That's how you teach obedience. You speak, you act. That's the way you teach obedience. It's not you speak, you speak, you speak, you speak, and act. It's you speak and you act. And you never speak if you don't mean to act. This is probably the hardest thing. And I'll say this to the ladies because they have the biggest trouble with this. You never speak if you don't mean to act. Because it's typical that women think that by speaking and speaking and speaking and badgering and all kinds of other manipulative ways, they can get the person to do what they want them to do. But that is not teaching obedience. Right? Obedience is you speak and you act. And you never speak if you will not act. You just got to drill that into your mind. I will not speak. I will not tell them to do something if I'm not going to back it up. Of course, the moment you don't back it up, you a dog meat after that. They'll never forget. And they'll know that they can just keep going on doing it their way. You never speak when you can't act. I use this principle in my life. In 1968, I was working for BOCES as a special education teacher. Special education is another word for trying to control hoodlums and brats. These were youngsters that the public schools gave up on and said, we can't have this student in our school anymore. There's got to be a place for them, but we can't have them in the school. They're so bad, we can't have them in the school. In the public school, can you imagine? They're so bad, they couldn't handle them in the public school. So there was the Board of Cooperative Educational Services that would take all of these brats and hoodlums. Brats being the younger ones, hoodlums being the older ones. All right, that's how I've broken this down. Now, I worked in this situation for 2 years. Once a week, I had lunchroom duty. Now, I want to tell you that my regular classroom that I had all week long, the students I had a regular classroom, and that classroom behaved like West Point cadets. The lunchroom was a 45-minute pit of uncontrolled depravity. All of the classrooms, of which there were many, all of the classrooms, the whole BOCES was there in one room for 45 minutes for lunch. And every bad behavior known to man happened during lunch. Swearing and cursing and foul language had polluted the air, and fighting and accusations and noise and shouting and pushing and shoving, that was the least of the problems. And when it was my turn to monitor, you know, that's the kind of day you'd like to call in sick. You know. When it was my turn to monitor that lunchroom, I would go to the lunchroom, I would stand near the door, and I wouldn't say a word no matter what they did. I wouldn't say a word. If I can't back it up, I'm not saying anything. If I think somebody should stop, and I say stop, and they keep going, and I can't back it up, I'm not saying anything. See, and in the lunchroom, people could have observed how I would have backed it up. In my classroom, they couldn't observe that thing. But in the lunchroom, they could observe that, so I knew I was being observed. If I can't back it up, I'm not saying anything. Because don't you know how stupid you look when you say something and then they just keep doing it anyway? Now, the only thing that I'll do in that lunchroom for moral propriety is if it looks like someone's life is in danger, I will step in, still without a word. Never command obedience that you do not intend to back it up. Because once you do, you're like a meatball rolling down the aisle of a dog waiting to lap it up. And they won't respect you. They won't respect you. And for the rest of your life, it'll be a battle. It will be a battle. Them against you will be a battle to see who's going to win how much. That's what it'll be. They won't have the respect. No. All right, now how do you teach obedience? When they're little, you say, you know, they're going to reach to touch something they shouldn't touch. You say no. You know what they're going to do? Almost all of them are going to keep reaching to touch. So what do? You know, take the little hand, just like that. That takes a little talent. You've got to develop a skill in that, really. You know, I mean, you don't want to break their hand off. You know, and you don't want to tap it so light that it doesn't mean a thing. You know, you've got to develop just what it would take. Yeah, practice on your own hand. You know? Practice on your own till you have it, till you know it's a sting, you know? You say no, and then they start to reach, and as soon as they do, you see, you've got to be on top of these things. You've got to know that's what they're going to do. They're, you know, the child, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. He's going to do his own way. So what do? You expect it. All right, I'm looking now. I see a situation where I'm going to say no to this child, and I know, because I've been taught by the pastor, that just because I said no doesn't mean the child is going to automatically obey me, and so therefore I'm going to say no, and I'm going to be swift to take that in, just like that. And then you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a 7-second pause. The child's just going to stand there, and after 7 seconds, going to burst into tears. and just cry the eyes out. Just going to cry the eyes out, you know. But that's what you do. You don't say no twice. You don't say no five times. They can't even count to five. So when you say no five times, they never can figure out how many times it's going to be before you act. All right, so you start when they're little. Then they get a little bit older. You say no. They disobey. You know what? When you say no and they do it anyway, that's disobedience after the first no. You've got a disobedient child. Now, some might say, you know, my child is disobedience times two. My child is disobedience times ten. My child is disobedient until I yell so much they succumb, you know. But after the first, when they don't do what you tell them to do, you know, that's disobedience. And so what do you do? A little bit older. You know, now they're out of, see, I slap them on the hand because, you know, they got a diaper on, you know. I mean, do you ever spank a child with a diaper on? You tell me. Yeah, you know, that's no good. You wreck the diaper. That's all you do. All right? All right, so after they're out of the diaper, now we can spank. All right? You tell them no, they disobey, you spank. Now they go into histrionics when you spank. You tell them, you know what? The more histrionics you do, the more I spank. How much do you want to be spanked? And then when they get older, I think there comes a time when a child is too big for spanking to be effective. Then you withdraw privileges from the child. But when there is disobedience, you act. When you don't act, then it becomes a tug of war. Now, I'll give you one for teenagers. Older teenagers who, you know, maybe they're out, it's summertime, and, you know, can I go with the kids to such and such a place? All right. You know, it's a daughter, you know, there's going to be a boy there. You know, be home at 11. I want you in the house at 11. No excuses. Okay. I can almost guarantee you when you tell them that, they won't be there at 11. I can almost guarantee that. Or it won't be long before they're not there at 11, you know. And so, you know what? When my daughter would arrive at 11:30, I wouldn't say a word. I wouldn't say a word. Her mother would be out of her mind. But I wouldn't say a word. Right? I wouldn't say a word. Not a word. Not a word. I just, in bed, you know. Not a word. And you know what I do? Then I don't say a word the next day, or the next day, or the next day. And pretty soon a day comes along, I say, you know, Dad, can I go out tonight with such and such a activity? I said, nope. What? Nope. Didn't get home on time last time. Oh boy, do they get the message then. They really get the message. You see, you know, a child might take you fuming at them for getting in late. You know, when they're out and they're having fun and they don't go home on time, and they say, you know what? It's worth it to have fun. You know, I'll pay the price of mom and dad fuming at me. Say, they won't pay the price of not going out the next time. And of course, you got to watch this too, that they don't create some artificial next time, so that they get the next time after that. Are you with me? No, you're not. You know what I mean? That's how kids say. Well, you know what? Oh, I got home late. Say, I already learned a lesson. I got home late. Dad's not going to let me out the next time. So let's give him a phony next time, so get the next time out of the way. Say, you need to watch all those things. But that works with teenagers. Now, what not to do? What not to do? Especially when they're little. You know? Don't ask them stupid questions. Don't ask them stupid questions. You know, what are you talking about? I'm saying, you know, you say to the child, do you want to clean your room now? Oh, man, what a stupid question that is. If they wanted to clean their room now, they would have done it. Listen. You know what? If through all these things, Mom and Dad, I'm hurting your feelings. I'm hurting your feelings. And you're embarrassed in front of your children. Let me tell you how to handle these things. Because you know what? I could just not preach it and not have to worry about whether your feelings were hurt or not. All right? I preach it so you will learn, because when you have an obedient child, there's joy in the house. Disobedient children are a grief in the house. Obedient children are a joy in the house. You like being around them. Everybody likes being around them. But if something I say, like you walk out of here and say, he called me stupid, you know, or whatever, you know, let me tell you how to handle this. What you ought to do, parents, if you've been stung by something I've taught, the best possible thing you'll ever do is you'll get in that car with your children on the way home and you'll say, you know what? I learned something from Pastor tonight that I was doing wrong. And I'm going to change it. I'm going to change it. So, my dearly beloved children, be ready. I'm going to change it. I'm going to change it because I've been doing it wrong. Pastor taught me how to do it right. All right? You know what happens if you do that? You show your children that you are teachable. And if you are teachable, then they will be teachable. And they will know then that you're willing to follow the pastor. They're going to be more willing to follow you. That's how to handle it. You and your children will be so much better off if you're teachable. All right, don't ask questions of things that children don't normally do on their own. You know, request. And it's nice sometimes to say, you know, would you please take out the garbage? You know, you say, well, you know, this is, or it's time to clean your room. Or would you please take out the garbage? And when they don't, you don't repeat it. You don't keep repeating it. Would you take out the garbage? I told you before to take out the, when are you going to take out that garbage? And don't accuse and don't demean and say, you never do what I tell you to do. And you're going to grow up to be a lazy bum. And you're worthless. I'm going to tell you something. Those words hurt a person 1,000 times more than any spanking will ever hurt them. They're terrible words. And they never, never should be uttered. It's the worst thing you can do is to yell at your children. It shows your frustration because you weren't training them right. If they did not obey that first time, it's disobedience. You got to act on it. Now, having heard this, there may be people hearing this. You realize you're going to have to rearrange your whole life to follow this teaching. You may have to rearrange your whole life. Say, you know, I've been doing it a certain way. That's been wrong. I got to rearrange my whole life so I do it right. You might have to do that. And that's what you should do. And if you do, you'll be happy you did. I can tell you something. I have had people, I've had more than one person from Massachusetts tell me that they listened to my child-rearing tapes and that they followed those directions and they were mighty happy that they did. But sometimes you got to rearrange your whole life. So this is the way I usually operate. I got to check myself to make sure now I'm going to do things the way I ought to do it. And that's why I only give you a little chunk today and have more the next time. So you can learn one thing at a time. Jesus learned experientially when he did not want to suffer in his humanness, he learned obedience from the things he suffered, the Bible says, when he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Obedience is when you don't want to do it. And Jesus, in his humanness, did not want to suffer the pain. And so he asked the Father to take the cup. But he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That's obedience. The Lord obeyed. The child must learn, "Not my will." Why? To be more like Jesus. Let's pray. So our heads are bowed and we come to his prayer time. You're a parent. Has the Lord spoken to your heart about some things that you need to change? Would you change them? And if you need to change those things, would you explain to the children, "You know, I've heard and I'm willing to learn. I want to do it the right way so that you will be a wonderful child." Would you make those decisions right now? Whatever the Lord has spoken to your heart about, you say, that's what I've got to do. If you've got to rearrange your life, would you right now say, "Lord, help me to rearrange my life so that the way I handle my youngsters will be the godly way"? Would you make that decision right now in this quiet moment? Father, I pray for God's people that they might be strengthened. I pray that they might remember these instructions and illustrations, that they might be able to put them into practice, and that by doing so, they might be able to have a wonderful relationship with their children, and that their children might know what it is to also obey Almighty God. Lord, bless us in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.